this may be my last sermon on gleanings in Genesis. I had no idea it would take me 13 sermons to get through it, but anyway. Genesis chapter 26, and I want to hook on where I was last week. I need your prayer so badly. Last Sunday it was dig again the wells. I want to read the same verses if the Lord would bless. And today I would like to, if God would just bless me and you'll pray for me and God will help me think straight, talk to you about digging again the well of the local church. Before I read, remember Isaiah 12:3 now. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Last week I talked about doctrine being a well of salvation, morality being a well of salvation. This is timely salvation, obviously. And today I would like to emphasize with all that in me is the local church as a well of salvation. And every generation has to dig again that well. Amen. Now I'm going to essay to read 9 verses without interrupting myself. And Chris is shaking her head. I'm fixing to do it. Y'all don't think I can. Genesis 26, 13 through 22. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth.
Where are we at?
Genesis 26, verse 15. Now that was Scott interrupting me, church. That doesn't count, thank you. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. No applause at my wonderful performance. Did you all notice here, I need your prayer so bad. Y'all, I may say some things that could potentially hurt your feelings this morning. I beg you, hear me in the context of this. Did you notice that Isaac digged again the wells that his father digged? And I mentioned to you again what I said last Sunday, the world, the Philistines, the politics of the world, all the dirt and trash of the world gets thrown in the wells of salvation. And every generation has to dig that stuff out of there. Amen? Young people, are you listening? But did you also notice that Isaac went beyond what his father did? Did y'all notice that? And he dug four wells, according to this testimony right here, four wells beyond what his father had dug before him. Are you thinking? Four more wells. So he dug the trash out of the wells that his father dug. Dig again the wells. And then he dug four more beyond those. I want to ask you a question. Who is responsible for the preservation and progress of biblical Christianity? He dug the same wells, dug the trash out of the wells that his father dug, and then he dug more beyond them. Who is responsible for the preservation and progress of biblical Christianity? Somebody else? Or you? And me? Are you with me? You and me. May I say, this is a solemn responsibility and obligation, but we ought to also consider it our highest privilege. Is it possible that Point Remove Church is responsible for the preservation and the progress of biblical Christianity? My friends, there are no words to describe how fervently I believe that. And y'all, I'm not saying other people don't have their responsibility too, but I'm talking about us. Do we realize this? Do we realize this? If we did, this is me. If we did realize this, would we still live like we do? Dig again the wells, and then four more wells. Each generation must take this seriously. And may I just be so bold as to say, maybe, especially given the current situation in our sick country, oh, Lee sent me a meme. I guess it was a meme. Was that a meme you sent me, Lee? I don't know, a meme. It said, you know, just go to Roosters and try to get eggs, and go to a bull and try to get milk, and tell me that gender doesn't matter. Yeah. Right? She said she thought of me when she saw that, so she sent it to me. Well, I told her thank you. Well, I'm wondering, if given the way things are in our country, if maybe each generation should be taking this even more seriously than the generation before. But my friends, I don't see it happening. And it grieves me. So I'm speaking to each generation here. Each generation in this church is responsible for the preservation and progress of biblical Christianity. And I think we should take that as seriously as if we were the only church in Russellville. I think we should take it that seriously. I ask, do we? Okay. Okay. What's really wrong with America, my brothers and sisters, is not the political spectrum. Now that's a messed up, to quote Brother Don, it's a gom. You know what a GAUM is? G-A-U-M, a GAUM, that's a mess. But you know what's really wrong with America? Not enough biblical Christianity in the lives of the people that live here. And I said biblical Christianity. I've got to make that specification, because there's a great deal in this country that goes under the name of Christianity that, I may be so blunt, simply is not. It's anti-biblical. That's me. And I say to you this morning, each generation, from the oldest down, and maybe the further down you get, the more serious you should be about it. Young people, are you listening? Are you listening? The more serious I think it becomes, because the worse our culture becomes. And our culture is getting worse. You listen, our culture is getting worse, not because of politics. You know what the political situation is in America? It's an offshoot, a byproduct of what is really the root problem in America. And the root problem in America is no Christianity. Weak, watered down, blue John Christianity. Who is the real Jesus? Is the real Jesus a grandfather sitting on the rocking chair in heaven passing out treats and Werther's Originals and ice cream sandwiches? Or is the real Jesus, are you listening, the judge of us all? Did not Christ say that he would judge his children? I wonder who it might be that sits in judgment on Point Remove Church. Y'all listening? You are. Bless your heart. I'm going to say we must dig again the well of the local church. digging in the well of the importance of the local church. I need your prayer so bad. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want you to listen to me. Isaac went beyond what his daddy did. I think Isaac grew beyond. I think Isaac became richer than Abraham. Remember, Abraham gave everything he had to Isaac, and then Isaac built on that. By the way, wouldn't that be great if we did that spiritually? We must dig again the well of the local church. And may I be so bold as to say, I think it should be more important to the young people in this church than it is to my generation. I think it should be. But I don't see it happening. That's just me. That's just me. Might it be possible that each generation should grow in and progress beyond their parents, even in how important they deem the local church to be? Is that not what we're being taught here? That Isaac dug the wells that his father dug the trash out. Young people, you're going to have to dig the trash out of the wells that your parents dug. But then you might have to go beyond them and dig some wells on your own. Are you willing? Are you willing? Okay, I'm going to have to say this. If your parents attended one Sunday a month, it is unacceptable for you to do that. It's just unacceptable. I don't care if your parents did do that. Now, that's just mean. What does the Bible say? Every Sunday. That's why we're not canceling church on Christmas. I mean, how ironic is it to cancel church to celebrate Christ's birth? That is just mildly ironic, wouldn't you agree? Now, I am aware, painfully aware, of the fact that once children get out of the home, mom and dad don't have any influence on them anymore. I'm painfully aware of that fact. You know? But it is every generation's solemn responsibility and privilege before God to dig the well of the local church. And I'm going to say, if the youth and the young don't be, and we failed you, I'm going to tell you, we failed you. Yes, we have. But I'm sorry, you can't use that as an excuse. The youth have got to come on and be more serious even than my generation has, or we're going backward instead of forward, and I don't see it happening. Across denominational lines, I'm not just yelling at y'all. It's just sad. Okay. Now, let me get off that. I am convinced that biblical Christianity is bound up in dedication to a local church. Can you worship God on the creek bank? Yes. Can you worship God on a deer stand? Yes. I guess you could worship God at a bluegrass festival. Did you know there are people that skip church all the time to go to bluegrass festivals? Notorious for it. How serious is the local church? How serious is it? Okay. Now, what I'd like to show you is how important the local church is even to digging the wells of doctrine. Okay? Where are you going to hear Bible doctrine? You're going to hear it in a Bible-believing local church. That's where you're going to hear it. That's where you're going to hear it. So, now, in John chapter 7, verse 16, let me just kind of, I don't know if you want to, anyway, John 7:16, And I've mentioned this to you before, our Lord himself said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You've heard me say that over and over. Christ said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, that's so funny to me because he calls it his. It's my doctrine, he says, but it's not mine, his that sent me, which, of course, you know what that means. That means Jesus Christ got his doctrine from the Father. He says in another place, whatever I hear the Father say, that's what I say. Something to that effect. Can you say amen? Wouldn't we all agree on that? I will ask you to turn to John 17. John 17. We got to dig again the wells of doctrine, dig again the wells of Bible doctrine, and to do that, we have to dig again the well of the local church. I believe this with all of my heart. And I'm not mad, angry at anybody. I just want to encourage all of us to get more serious about that, and especially the younger generation. Okay, so John 7:16, the Lord said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So we know that Christ got his doctrine from the Father. That's where he got it. Would you be willing to admit that Christ went around teaching everything that the Father wanted him to teach? And don't you know sometimes it was painful to people? By the way, did you know there were people that rejected Christ's doctrine while he lived? People that didn't want anything. They wanted a happy meal. They did want that. They wanted the free meal, you know. They wanted the happy meal. But they didn't want, when Christ started talking about the sovereignty of God and so forth, that's when people would walk away. So Christ got his doctrine from God the Father. Okay, now here we are in John 17. And this is when Christ is praying his high priestly prayer. I want you to look at verse 8. I have given unto them, he's speaking of the apostles here, the disciples, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them. I'll stop there. What did Christ do? The words that his Father gave him. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The words that Christ's Father gave him, Christ gave those words to the disciples. Y'all see that? Okay, the next verse, verse 14. I have given them, again, referring to the apostles, the disciples, I have given them thy word. And notice that there was one of the direct results of that. And the world hath hated them. What if Jesus had said, oh, I just want you boys to have it easy. I don't want anybody to. I just want you to have it easy. I don't want anybody to dislike you. And so I'm not going to tell you these things that people aren't going to like. You will notice that Jesus Christ gave them the words of his Father, even though he knew it was going to mean there were going to be people in the world that wouldn't like them. That wouldn't like their doctrine. Is there anything new under the sun, my brothers and sisters? Nothing new under the sun. Christ got his doctrine from the Father. Christ passed his doctrine along to the disciples. Now look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. So he's been talking about the apostles up until now. And now he looks outside or beyond them to others. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one. By the way, that they all may be one. Where in the world are we going to find true unity in our present culture? The only place you will find unity among the diversity is in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. It is the thing. Listen. This gospel I'm trying to describe to you very poorly, that I believe and the church is the pillar and ground of, it is the thing that will unite people who don't even have anything in common as far as the world stuff goes. Right? I mean, you know, you got people like Brother Wayne Edrington who's not here, and he can fix, he can do anything, and you got people like me that can't do anything. You got people like Ken Still who can fix anything. You got people like me, don't know what to do about anything. Right? You got men and women, boys, men and women. What's going to unite them? What do you reckon? I say the gospel of Jesus Christ will. What about rich and poor, bond and free, Jew and Gentile? Well educated, not well educated, none of these things mean doodly squat in the kingdom of God and in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? I love it. What about young and old? Do you realize when people join the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are 8 or 80, they have access to everything in that church? Age doesn't even make any difference. Everything in there is available to everybody in there. You know what the question is? The question is, are we willing to press in there and get a hold of some of it? Because you have to do that. It's there. It's kind of there for the taking. Wouldn't you agree with that? The blessings, the doctrine, all of it's there for the taking. How much do we partake of it? It's what'll save America. It's the only thing that'll save America. I'm going to go out of my mind if people don't stop talking like politics will save Christianity. Christianity is the only thing that will save politics in America. That's just mean. I'm just mean today. Let me tell you, I do plan on speaking on something less mean next Sunday if God will bless me. So don't not come. Don't not come back. Okay? Christ got his doctrine from God the Father. Christ passed his doctrine on to the apostles. And Christ expected them to pass it on to others. You see that right there? All right, now, Acts 2:42. While you're turning there, this is mean. Acts 2:42. This is on the day of Pentecost. They've just baptized 3,000 people converted. How would you like to experience anything remote? How would you like to have 3,000? What's 30% of? What's 30 of 3,000? 1%? That's 1%, isn't it? How'd you like to have 1% of that? Just 1%. If we had 30, honest to goodness, heartbroken, sin conscious, repentant people want to join the church on one Sunday, what would we do? I probably would have a runaway. And you'd have to, you know, I might stop when I got to Conway. Anyway. Well, let me read 41. Then they were glad, they that gladly received his word were baptized. By the way, what are they doing? You know what they're doing? They're joining the church in Jerusalem. That's what they're doing. These people are going to dig the well of the church. I started titling my sermon, Just Dig It. Man, I really dig it. Do you dig the church? Do you dig it? Do you like it? Will you dig it? Is it Snow White? They're going dig, dig, dig. We need to be digging the church. You with me? By the way, you can't dig the church if you're not here. That's mean. That's just mean. I'm telling you, there is a well of water. There are wells of salvation in the local church that you will not find anywhere else. Are we going to dig them? Is each generation going to dig them? And are the generations even willing to dig them beyond the rate at which their parents dug them? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to even think that way? Did you notice what Isaac didn't say? Isaac did not say, these my pappy dug these wells. They're just their pappy's wells. And I like pappy's wells, and I'm just going to sit right here by pappy's wells. Did he say that? Did he say, the wells pappy dug are good enough for me? I'm not going beyond. Or did he go beyond? That's what I want you to see. Am I saying that we should disrespect our parents? God forbid. And I think any parent, even any generation that does not want the next generation to exceed them in spirituality and thinking straight. But I don't see it happening nearly enough. Is that just me? Okay. Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. I'd like 1% of that. I think 31% of that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All right, now you already know who gave the apostles their doctrine. Christ. And who gave Christ his doctrine? God the Father. You'll see the chain or the whatever you want to call that. Aren't you glad that Christ passed the doctrine of the Father on to the apostles? And aren't you glad that the apostles passed the doctrine of Christ, which was the doctrine of God, on to the local churches? You'll see how this works. Do you see why I'm saying we got to dig the well of the local church? How important is the local church? May I just go off the rails, completely over the edge, and say the single most important thing you will ever be a member of is the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be a dedicated, card-carrying, flag-waving member of the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are wells there that are not found anywhere else. Are you with me? Okay. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do you know there's some fellowship here? There's fellowship among Christians, fellowship among Bible believers, fellowship among people that believe in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is absolutely inexplicable. There's no way you can communicate it. I have two sons by physical, two literal sons. I've got about 8 sons in the ministry. Are you with me? Do you have any concept? It's impossible for anybody to understand what that means until you've been there. I've told Kevin Kennedy and Ernie Bryson and Ray Blanchard and John Staten, I'm going to consider you my sons to my dying day. Just get used to it. And you know what's odd about it? They said, yes. We want you to do that. Isn't that something? I had 3 fathers in the ministry, well, 2.5, Brother Harold, Brother Don, Edward Cagle, and they'll be my, they're not my carnal fathers, but they're my fathers. Isn't that unreal? What's that all about? It's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's what it's about. Y'all with me? And in breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 11. This is just mean. Oh, the blessing, the privilege, the water of life that flows out of the throne of God's grace in the local church. It's, you're not going to get it anywhere else. Can I just tell you? Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You realize what he's saying? I taught you about the ordinances that you're supposed to keep. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two. I think probably ordination is one, but the two that the church participates in are baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's saying, I want you to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And we know from 1 Corinthians that we're supposed to be keeping the Lord's Supper until the Lord comes back. Here's another well of salvation that's in the local church. Now, y'all understand, all of that is to say that the doctrine and practice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is supposed to be in the local church like it's nowhere else on earth. Are you with me? That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It came from God the Father to Christ. Christ passed it on to the apostles. The apostles passed it on to the local church. And the local churches have been passing it on down for 2 millennia now. And we also have the rules right here, the rules of decorum, if you want to call them that, right here in God's holy word. Isn't that great? Is it possible that we should dig the well of the local church with all our hearts? Dig the well of the local church. And each generation gets successively more serious about it and continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Is that even remotely possible? I believe it with all my heart. Now I want to pause right here and say, I've been at this about 30 years. But unless you think this is all gloom and doom, it's not all gloom and doom. I've been at this about 30 years. I was ordained in 1991. And in that period of time, that's how long is that now? 30, 31, I don't know. Anyway, in that amount of time, I have seen among some of our churches great progress made. I want you to know I know that. And may I be so bold as to say here at Point Remove, one of those places where that has happened. But I'm saying also we need to be as serious about this in each generation as we possibly can. I'm going to ask you again. I know this is mean. Who is responsible for the preservation and progress or passing down of biblical Christianity? Are we waiting on other people to do it? Or is it our responsibility and privilege as individuals, as families, as a local church? Is it not our great privilege to do that? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. You're not going to believe this. I'm quitting. And I don't blame you. I do. I guess I'll let me just close with this last statement here. May I recommend that each and every one of us, each generation, be more serious, more dedicated, more faithful in attendance than we have been, and even than the generation that immediately preceded us, if need be. And y'all, this is me. There's really no excuse. All the rules are right in God's word, been there all along. Right? And now I do want to say this also as an invitation. You can't dig the well if you're not in it. You know, this. When they dug wells back then, they didn't have a backhoe. Say amen, church. They didn't dig the wells with a backhoe. They dug it with a shovel. And they had to get in the well to dig it.